through these two passages of scripture as we consider what it means to be a people who are filled and gifted by the Holy Spirit. The first is from Exodus chapter 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezaleel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahizamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded of you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the covenant law with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you." And the second reading on spiritual gifts comes from the 12th chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. He says to them, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were a pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines." God, open our hearts and minds to these words. Make them real and meaningful to us. Feed us, God. We are hungry for your word and your truth and your way. Amen. Would you believe me, church, if I told you that I just read you the same story twice? The first story, God talks to Moses, and Moses relays that message to his community, and it happens 42 generations, about 1,300 years before the birth of Jesus. And in the second story, Paul is writing to his favorite hot mess church in Corinth, and that happens about 30 years after Jesus dies. So different place, different people, different context, but same God, same Lord, same Spirit, same story. And would you believe me if I told you it was our story too? It is. So God is speaking to Moses, and Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and God is giving Moses instructions. And Moses has gone up there in chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, and this is after God has rescued the people. They were slaves in Egypt. They cried out. God raised up Moses and rescued them and is leading them through the wilderness to the promised land, to the life of freedom that they've been waiting for generations. And so in chapter 19, God calls Moses up Mount Sinai, and 13 chapters later, Moses is still there, and he's getting instructions. Because what is this wild and free and holy new life going to be like? It's going to be nothing like the life they knew before when they were enslaved in Egypt. So they have to learn how to live now. So it starts off with the Ten Commandments, and you know those, and then Moses moves out into ways. God gives Moses different ways there to live together and handle their problems and their resources and the culture that they are called to create through God to witness to the world. And then after all this time, there's this really astonishing revelation. See, Moses has been called up to that mountain, the holy mountain, and God has come down to meet him at the top of the mountain. And the people have been told, hey, get ready and clean up, because Moses, your leader, and God are going to have a meeting on that mountain. And the people have been told, get ready, cleanse yourselves, but do not even step a foot, not even a toe on the edge of that mountain, because the holiness of God will just kill you. And that's pretty typical. That's how people think about God. We heard it several times in worship today. We think God's up there, busy king, whatever. We can't get too close. We don't want to annoy him. What are we going to do? That's just a natural way of thinking. But seven chapters later, after God starts laying out this covenant, in chapter 25, God says to Moses, yeah, one more thing. And it's this incredible thing. It's really crazy, except it's God. And so we don't call what God says crazy. It's incredible and it's unexpected. And God says, now that we've talked about the covenant and we've talked about the way you're going to live and the culture you're going to create and how you're going to treat one another and what the role you're going to play in the world, God says, now it's time to talk about my tabernacle. What? A tabernacle. The translation for that is my sanctuary, my dwelling place, my house. Let's talk about my house. God says, because I'm not staying up here on this mountain, and I'm not going back out to some other realm. Let's talk about my house, because I am going to come down and live in the middle of all of you. I'm not just giving you this covenant on the mountain place and then sending you down and I'm going back up and I'm going to be watching you from some other realm and I'm going to be keeping score and I'm going to be scattering out blessings when you do good and I'm going to be sucking my teeth at you when you do bad. No, right from the start, right from the beginning, I am on the way to recovering the intimacy we had in Eden. I'm coming down from this mountain and I am moving into your neighborhood. So God says to Moses, we need to talk about my tabernacle, my dwelling place, my house, the sanctuary you're going to make for me. And here's another thing. It's not going to be this big, huge cathedral that people can see from miles away. It's going to be a chest on a table in a tent, because it's going to be portable. Because instead of you coming to me, I'm coming to you. And wherever you go, I'm going to go with you. This place that I'm going to dwell, my tabernacle, put it right in the center of everybody. And wherever the people go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. And you will be my people, and I will be your God. This is who our God is and was and always will be. Same God, same story. Oscar said it in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then what? The Word put on flesh and dwelled among us. There's lots of different translations for that. Sometimes the Bible says made his dwelling among us. I like Eugene Peterson. He says the Word put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. There's lots of different ways to get at that meaning. But what I want you to know is that the actual Word is tabernacle. The Word put on flesh and tabernacled among us. Because this is who God has always been and who God always will be. Not the God we expect. We expect the God who's going to stay far away from our unholy, dirty selves, the God who's going to look down at us, a God who is unapproachable and dangerous. But what Scripture shows us and what we come to know for ourselves when we're filled and following the Spirit is that God hears and sees and saves and chooses to live with us. In the middle of us, God made us to hang out with us. God chooses to live in the middle of us before we know God, before we understand, before we're ready, before we become who we should be. It's the same story, yes? And we are in spirit school We are in this season where we are learning about the gift we received at Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I need us to see that that is the next chapter of the same story. God is always coming closer and closer to us. After our relationship with God was shattered in the garden, ever since, God has been creeping closer. God's not content to stay up on a mountain. God's not content to be in a big grand cathedral somewhere. God is not content even to be in a tabernacle, the ultimate fulfillment of God's desire to be close to us, and it's hinted at in all of the prophets, is the Spirit of God poured out to live in the smallest, most portable tabernacle, and that is your heart. So here's the first hint. God says, we talked about the covenant. Now, Moses, we got to talk about building me a tabernacle. And God goes through all these intricate and beautiful details, which might not seem that interesting when you just speed read through them. But God is showing them exactly what this tabernacle is going to look like. And he says it starts out, but he calls for an offering. Have the people bring what they have. This is going to be made out of what you have. So gold and silver and bronze, but also bring your purple and blue and scarlet yarn and your linen and your goat hair and the wood and the oil and the spices and the stones, because the whole earth is the house of the Lord. And the house of the Lord is going to be made out of the gifts of the people, which are from the whole earth. And God describes in detail how it's all going to be put together. And I want you to see that these are people who used to live in Egypt, and they were enslaved, and they had to do what Pharaoh told them to do, which was build huge monuments to the ego of Pharaoh. And now God is inviting them to build something together beautiful to the glory of God. To the glory of God, so that God could live among them, so that they can be given to the whole world, so that they, through worshiping and knowing God, can become the chosen people that God said, I chose you so that through you all nations will be blessed. So here in chapter 31, these instructions are almost over, and I just want you to see that God says to Moses, hey, one more thing. I didn't actually choose you to do this work. I've chosen Bezalel and Aholiab, and I've chosen them to lead this work, because you're the leader of the people in worship and liberation, but they are going to lead the artists and the builders and the designers and the craftsmen to do this sacred work. And here's the key verse I want you to notice. It's verse 3. God says to Moses, I've chosen these two dudes with the weird names, and I have filled them with what? With the Spirit of God. I filled them with the Spirit of God and with skill, ability, and knowledge of all kinds of crafts to make artistic designs for the work, to cut stones and work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship, because that is spiritual gift for holy work. Same story, same God. Same story about us too. God has always been pouring out God's Spirit to fill people and equip them with skills and talents and ability and knowledge, and giving them particular and essential and holy pieces of work, things to do for God for the sake of the community. Now see, we have this problem. We think some things are spiritual and other things are not. We think some things are holy and other things are ordinary. We think some things are sacred and other things are profane. We think some things are supernatural and special, and other things are just natural and normal and not very valuable. We believe this terrible lie, and the crazy thing is, inside the church, we believe it more than people outside of the church. We think that only some parts of life are holy and special and matter to God, and other parts of life are just normal and ordinary and secular, and they don't matter to God, and they don't have anything to do with God, and God's not in them. And worse, we believe that some people are holy and special and matter to God, and other people are just normal and basic and expendable, and the holy people do holy work, and the basic, normal, ugly people do basic, normal, ugly work. We think that sacred, holy work is done by sacred, holy people, chosen people who are elite and rare, and almost everybody else is just dumb and unimportant and unspecial and unholy and unchosen, and they do the dumb and important and unholy work. We think like we are still living in Pharaoh's empire. See, Pharaoh thought that some people mattered and other people were just normal and who cares, and some people were downright threats. And Pharaoh thought that some people had the gift and the wisdom and mattered so much that they should get to do and create things that would matter, and they should be the people who told the other people what to do and when to do it. Pharaoh thought that way. Pharaoh thought that some people are chosen and holy, and everybody else better keep their questions and concerns to themselves if they know what's good for them and get in line. And the so-called spiritual people, the people of faith, we believe this lie the most. Sometimes we are filled, you've been in churches where people think, I'm a spiritual person, and I have really elite supernatural gifting, and I am doing holy things, and you, oh, sweetie, that's cute. You're just not gifted like that. You just stand there and wait, and I'm going to tell you what to do and what to think and what to give. Churches are infected with this lie. Why? Because we have not learned to live deeply out of our belovedness. Even inside the church, we are still running around and scrambling and trying to earn love and belonging and worthiness. We are still full of anxiety, trying to do enough and be enough and perform enough to belong and to matter. And of course, the cheapest and most readily available fake way to feel like you belong and you matter, the NutraSweet saccharine stevia artificial man-made substance to substitute for the worthiness and belonging you receive by grace, the best and easy, quickest, wide way to get to feeling like you matter and you belong and you have worth is to push somebody else down or somebody else out. And that's how you make yourself feel like you are in and you belong and you matter. And church, God offers us real belonging that we can trust because it doesn't come from us, and real belonging and worthiness that we can rest in. God says, you are loved because I love you. I do not love you more on your best days. I do not love you less on your worst days. I love it when we sing that song, Jaira. We're saying, I'll never be more loved than I am right now. I might know more. I might serve more. I might get a different title or a different job. I might be in a more pleasant season or a worse, a more unpleasant season, but I will never be more loved than I am right now, because our love and belonging and chosenness come from God, and they are eternal. And that kind of love, that kind of belovedness makes us secure. And it leaves us free, free to flourish and fail and change and grow and trust and rest. But we don't trust that love, we don't really want to be loved because of who God is, because then we can't take pride in that. What we want to do is to be loved because of who we are. And that is when other people become threats to us. And that is when we take our spiritual gifts that come from God and turn them into merit badges or tokens for status. And we begin to rank and judge one another or worship one another or reject each other. And we recreate the world's hierarchies right inside the body of Christ. And the people of God since the beginning have been having conflicts over spiritual gifts. Well, what's my spiritual gift? Well, what's your spiritual gift? Well, what do you do? Well, here's what I do, and here's why it's more important, and here's the spiritual gift that matters the most, and it's the one I happen to have, and here's the spiritual gift that matters the least, and it's the one that you happen to have, and whose gift is really spiritual, and who's just a talented worker? Who's doing ministry, and who's just serving? Who's the most gifted? Who's the least gifted? Who's the wrongly gifted and needs to be set straight? That's what was happening in the beginning, and it was what has been happening ever since. We identify people's worth with their spiritual gifting. And here's the thing. Some people have amazing spiritual gifts, and they are not spiritually mature. Because their gifting doesn't come from them or say anything about their knowledge and relationship and understanding of God. It's just the spiritual gifting they have. And so we follow people who have powerful anointings who do not know Christ and are not building up communities in the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit was poured out on people following Jesus because that was Jesus's promise that God kept to Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out on God's people following Jesus, some of them got strange and wonderful gifts that were previously unseen that looked the kind of weird that we call holy. And other people didn't get those kinds of gifts. And that difference between the kinds of gifts that had been seen before and the kinds of gifts that were brand new, that difference made everybody uncomfortable. They didn't know what to make of that difference. And so people started to argue that surely these new gifts are somehow more supernatural and spiritual than the old gifts. Surely they are better and more essential. And surely the people leading worship with these spiritual gifts are more important and more equipped and more elite than the people who just bring the food and clean up after the Lord's Supper. Just kidding, nobody cleans up after the Lord's Supper. That's servant work. Who wants to be a servant in the kingdom of God? I mean, it's not like Jesus even said, the kings of Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves great, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Let those who have ears to hear, hear. See, from the beginning, you see it in Corinth, the church, the ecclesia, which means the called out ones, the ones who were called out of what is normal and natural and called to live differently as salt and light and showing a different way. The called out church fell back into old patterns of behavior and habits, stinking thinking of like, I have to earn my belonging. And if my gifting is superior to your gifting, then I am safer and more essential in God's love. And if your gifting is superior to my gifting, then I guess I better follow you, not God. Lots of conflict, lots of fear, lots of rejection, lots of control. But it wasn't meant to be this way. Always, from the beginning, God makes us unique expressions of the divine image. And each one of us has an essential and sacred gift to bring to God. Moses had a role. It's kind of a big deal. But it was specific and it was seasonal. And when it was time to make the tabernacle, even though Moses was the one who received the covenant, and even though he liberated the people, God said, this isn't your work to do. Moses didn't design it, he didn't build it, he didn't control it, and he didn't choose who got to do that work. God says, hey, here are two other guys, this is their work. I filled them with the Holy Spirit to do this sacred work, and it's different than your call, but it's not better and it's not worse. The people need you and the people need them. Your gift uncovers their gift, and their gift uncovers and makes space, literally makes the space for you to use your gifts. When they use their gifts, you are more fully able to use yours. And when you use your gift, they are more fully able to use theirs. So instead of a hierarchy, instead of trickle-down talent and scarcity, what we see here is a vision of shalom, that word that gets translated peace, but it means so much more than the absence of harm or violence. Shalom is the mutual, interdependent flourishing of all. Do you see that Moses can't be Moses without a whole Eliab and Beelzebul? They don't teach you how to say that in seminary, and vice versa. They need one another's gifts to use their own. And this is what the culture of the people of God is supposed to look like. When the people of God are filled with the Spirit of God, with God's Holy Spirit, then your gift enhances my gift, and my gift enhances your gift, and I celebrate your gifts and am blessed by and equipped by them, and you celebrate mine, and we honor one another, because in honoring one another, we honor the God who has filled us with His Spirit. This is the big idea. All people are spiritual people, and all gifts are spiritual gifts. None are better, none are worse. All are given by God to glorify not the person, but God. We are all given spiritual gifts for service to God, and our God gave himself in service for the whole world. So we have our spiritual gifts not just to bless people who know and love God like we do. We have our spiritual gifts to be about the work of our Father, who so loved the whole world that he gave his only Son. So those people in Corinth, they were a hot mess, arguing about whose gifts mattered the most, who is allowed to do what and when and to whom, and what's a real spiritual gift and what's just a talent. And Paul says, hey, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All of us, we were created by God in the image of God. We were created by the Creator to create. There are no people who are not spiritual people. There is no ability that you have that was not given to you by God. Now, you can distort that, you can misuse it, you can even weaponize it, but anything you have the ability to do, you got that from God as a gift through the Spirit, which makes it, by definition, a spiritual gift. There's no difference in God's eyes between Moses' ability eventually to hear God and follow God and lead the people into liberation. And there's no difference in God's eyes between that and Aholiab's and Bezalel's ability by the Spirit's power to build the tabernacle. Both of these people were filled by gifts from God. They were holy. They were spiritual gifts. Church, it's all spiritual. Anything you do, if you do it to the Lord, it is sacred because God tabernacles with us. God is in the midst of us, which makes every place an altar. And we wound ourselves when we fight and separate over the gifts we've been given. We cheat ourselves when we allow the gift that God has given to our brother to bless us to feel like a threat. It's all for the glory of God. And God is glorified when gifts are used to love and to heal and to bless and to befriend. We belong to God. We belong to each other. And we are gifted to serve God and one another. In here, yes, but out there, especially out there. Out there is the most sacred work. Out there is the highest calling. So if you teach, you teach to the Lord. If you practice law or bank or legislate or drive a truck, you are lawyering or banking or legislating or trucking for God, from God. Use it for God to love and serve and do justice and seek the welfare of your neighbor. If you're a student, you are learning for the Lord, and you need to be free and confident that God loves you and meets you and will bless you and equip you in your A's and in your F's. If you're raising children or earning Grammys or writing poems or making mortgages, and all of those things are happening in this congregation, all of it is holy. And some of you have gifts of prayer and intercession and prophecy, and some of you have gifts of encouraging and welcoming. Some of you have gifts of discernment and strength, and some of you have the gift of saying no, which is healing our community. Some of you have the gift to accept spiritual discomfort and seek the Lord in it. Some of you are healers. Some of you are long sufferers. Some of you have the gifts of generosity. Some of you have the gifts of organization. Some of you have the gifts of truth-telling. Some of you have the gifts of mercy and forgiveness and hope and interpreting Scripture. Some of you have the gift of strength, and some of you have the gift of weakness and long-suffering. And all of you are filled with gifts that glorify God. All of us have sacred worth that can never be taken, never be commodified, never be lost. And the greatest among us is the one who serves. So all of us can be great. Because the highest spiritual gift isn't a gift at all. It's a way. It's the way of Christ. And now I will show you a more excellent way, Paul writes to these people fighting over their gifts. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but I do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship so I could boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I grew up, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. But then, we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Church, now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.